We've been studying from James on the premise of being doers of the word and not hearers only. So we've been approaching several of the issues that James addresses with, how is your faith? And looking at some of these things. Now tonight we're looking at verses 19 through 21. You turn to those and let's read those. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I looked at this and I thought, what would this suggest? You know, the whole thing, and what kind of came out of this with me was about the subject of self-control. So, how is your faith when it comes to self-control? Think about the whole idea of self-control, and especially now, you know, self-control. I wonder, it's not put forth too much as a remedy for things today. You don't hear about it today. It's getting to the place where it's not apparently even expected much anymore. And that's sad. But it's sadder yet if or when self-control is not practiced by disciples, when we're not doing that. I think that's something that's just glaring. And sometimes when we see that, it gives awkward situations and so on. And it's something that's not easy to obtain, but, we're supposed to have this. And self-control was something that was needful in the first century and still is in the 21st century. But not necessarily solely because of situation. That's not it. It's necessary, it's not the situation, just to avoid certain things, and that's not it. No, it's necessary to avoid sin, because the lack of self-control and things that happen when there is no self-control oftentimes are sinful. So that's why self-control is necessary. And, it's necessary when times of trial might visit us. We need some self-control. It's necessary when you go to the aid of another. There ought to be some self-control involved. And self-control is something that I think can be seen by several, many, perhaps a multitude, that it's a quality greatly to be sought, although it doesn't seem to be practiced much. People still have a great amount of respect for self-control. It's not easily achieved. And maybe that's part of the problem. People aren't really working that hard at it to obtain or maintain self-control. Now, I realize that in these verses here, you don't find the word self-control. I understand that. But even in the old translation, it might not have self-control, but it would have the word temperance instead. But you don't find either one. But I think the principle is there, and I think that you'll see it along with me. So how is your faith when it comes to self-control? The first thing that we want to look at here is some advice that you find on self-control. And you find it here in the, really in verse 19. And take a look, first of all, at the introductory wording here, where it says in the New American Standard Bible, "This you know." Now, there's lots of attempts at trying to get this the idea of the wording there across. You look at different translations and you see different things. One of them says, for example, just says, "So, brethren." Well, I think that kind of misses the point. And it's kind of difficult to get the entire sense out of it in English language, although it's not so difficult in the original language. Now, Dan King in his commentary says it can be an imperative. In other words, it would mean, you must understand. Well, there are cases where you do find things that are addressed this way in the beginning. Right. Or it could be as an indicative, which is you already understand. And King goes on to say that he thinks that the latter of those as an indicative is the right one. And I think I agree with that. Now, Mr. King also has in here, he's not introducing to them some new truth about which they knew little or nothing. Rather, he's affirming a truth which some of them may find hard to accept or difficult to put in practice. You know this, but you know you have trouble with it. That kind of thing. And what is that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about three things there in verse 19, isn't he? Being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Doesn't it take self-control for all those? Of course it does. Wouldn't we look at this, and I don't know, maybe you think the same way I do. I look at that and I think to myself, I wish I was this way all of the time. I can think about the times when I haven't been. I can think about what the solution, or what the situation became, and et cetera, et cetera. And so, you know, it's great advice on self-control, no question about it. And following this advice, by faith, because that's where we find it here in the Word of God, if we follow this good advice, our self-control can be indeed greater. But it will be greater when we realize that this is something that we need to do, that we must do, we must work on, we must achieve a measure of this. Now, the first one there is quick to hear, or swift to hear in the older translation. Now, no doubt that's a valuable asset in any situation, isn't it? Not just religiously speaking. Isn't it good, just to be quick to hear? Let's pay attention. Look at the number of things that you can miss. You can miss things in instructions to do something or whatever it is. But sometimes, we're not quick to hear. We're kind of slow to hear. We'll be slow about those other two things. But I think to myself, sometimes we get the actions mixed up on this. We're slow to hear. And then we're what? Well, we're quick to speak and quick to anger. Sometimes that's how it comes out. But to get it the way it should be, and the way the Bible says this, we need to have the self-control and we need to be quick to hear. And certainly, this helps us out. And in the very passage that I think sets the stage for the entire epistle of James, in verse 22, if we're quick to hear, you know what? We're going to be a better doer. Because it says there, doesn't it? You prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers only who delude themselves. So, you be a hearer, sure, but you be quick to hear. If you're not quick to hear and hear everything that's necessary, what kind of a doer will you be? Well, you won't be, the kind of doer that would be preferred. And there are a number of places that we could go bolster the idea of being quick to hear and how beneficial this is. One place I'd like for us to go is in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I think in the book of John. John chapter 8, I put it right up there at the top of the chapters in John for a lot of different reasons. But John chapter 8, verse 47, Jesus here speaking to the Jews, and included in the Jews he's speaking to are the ones who believe in him. It's not just that he's after the Jews that don't believe. He's setting straight the ones that believe in him as well, because they don't have it completely, the way that they should have their faith in him. So there's a lot of things that he says in here. But in verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Well, okay, if you're not of God, you don't hear them. But now, if you are of God, like he says here, what you need to do is to hear those words and be quick to hear those words. Now, I've got the other passage up there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 1. I always say chapter 2. I don't know why. Chapter 1. We looked at this in verse 20 this morning, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You have done this, and because you've heard the word of truth, and the word of truth is beneficial to you. You've been quick to hear. It's purified your souls. There's this sincere love of the brethren that develops as a result of this. And so on it goes, even to being born again, etc., as you continue down through the reading. But also, you find something. There's a phrase that's found several times in the scriptures about hearing. And you'll recognize this here in just a second. Matthew chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. Now, Jesus had taught on the parable of the sower. He'd given that, and then he's going to explain that. But in between, he's addressing his disciples, and they ask him, you know, why are you doing this, and would you explain it for us? But in the midst of all this, in chapter 13 of Matthew, you find verses 15 through 17. Now, part of this is a quotation that comes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. But verse 15, the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. I guess you could say they weren't being swift to hear, quick to hear. And they've closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Maybe someone is being quick to hear. Some aren't, some are. Well, that'd be about right, wouldn't it? For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You know, what's being said there kind of echoes this statement that comes up over and over and over again. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Could we also say, let him be quick to hear? You got the ears, let him hear, let him be quick to hear. I think we can see that and understand that. Now, while this is all being given, all this advice, there's also now, you need to be slow to speak. You know, it's pretty easy to respond without giving any proper consideration for the ultimate result of our words, isn't it? That's right. I marvel that there are people that think it's some great quality to just be able to just fire from the hip. I wonder, you know, how much success there is in that kind of thing. You know, they basically become kind of loose cannons with their speech. They just, you know, they just seemingly feel an urge to do that kind of thing. Years ago, had an opportunity. I'm thinking it's about 1982. Had an opportunity to go to a men's training class, and it was being taught by, is in a neighboring community. And it's being taught by a man with, he was probably about my age then, my age now, yeah, that's how old he was then. And he had 40 some odd years of preaching experience. And as he was talking to all of us there that day, I remember one of the things that he brought up was you need to be the kind of a person, there's one or two, and he said you need to be the right kind of person. He said, first of all, there's someone who has something to say, and secondly, there's someone who thinks they have to say something. Try to be the first one to have something to say. The second one just thinks, I've just got to say something. And there's a lot of times when really you should probably say nothing. And I thought, you know, that was just great. I don't know if everybody else, what they thought that day at the class. But that, you know, I tried to take a lot from that. Because, you know, what is the, you know, the ultimate results of our words? Well, people hear them. They get an impression of us. They may learn from us. They may learn something that's right. They may learn something that's wrong. There's just so many things that can happen. And surely we've all been in the situation where we've said something and wish that you could reach out into the air and grab those words and cram them back into your mouth. Too late. Wish you could. Too late. We've all been there, haven't we? I'm sure we can, you know, associate with that kind of a thing. A measured response is what will prove beneficial. On this particular point, there's a lot back in the book of Proverbs. I was looking back there, found one, and found another in the where we're studying on Wednesday night, in Ecclesiastes. But Proverbs chapter 17 is the first one that we'd like to consider tonight in verse 27. Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Would you say that he who restrains his words has knowledge? Is that being slow to speak, restraining your words? Yeah, I think that's what that is. Now, if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, and we were just studying this just recently, do not be hasty in word. Be slow to speak. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven, you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. Well, okay. And someone would say, well, that's in the presence of God. Okay, so in the presence of man, just fire at will. Of course not. And we know that it's good in both cases. Now, also in Colossians 4 and verse 6, a passage that we're probably familiar with, you're familiar with the words now, about let your speech be seasoned with salt. And the idea there be seasoned with salt is, first of all, they'll taste better. How many things are there that taste better with, you know, a little salt on it? But also, not only does salt enhance flavor, but salt was used as a preservative for centuries. So it makes the words go down a little better, but also makes better retention of the words that are said if they're seasoned with a little salt. So, be slow to speak. Again, good advice, isn't it? And then the third point is to be slow to anger. No question about it. That really is a natural step after the preceding advice. Because it seems to me that, you know, if you're going to be slow to speak, that'll help to be slow to anger. But if you're not slow to speak, if you just fire off, well, you know, anger can enter into this, or it can create a lot, either way you look at it. So it seems to be a natural step. Now, the word here for anger is, it suggests a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view of taking revenge. This isn't that, what we sometimes refer to as just, you know, flying off the handle or blowing off steam or something like that. You know, something that's momentary. This is talking about something that, you know, as it says there, it settles in. It remains. A person becomes angry and they stay angry. A person that's blowing off steam, you know, kind of get over it a little bit. And after a little while, you know, they're probably embarrassed by it and they may make apology for it. But this, no. This isn't something that you get over with. It's momentary. You keep it. It would be akin to a grudge. And so on. So this is something that's very serious. And obviously, just looking at the definition, oh yeah, well, that shouldn't be mentioned among disciples at all. That's right. And so there would be a need not to let that develop, and the way you stop this is to be slow to anger. You know, you've got to get a handle on this kind of thing. Again, in the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Now, there you go. Have you ever thought about this? I don't know everybody's background. You don't know mine, but, you know, there's a real good chance that at some point or another, someone may have been quick-tempered, or other things related to that. But you see, after a while, they kind of get a handle on it. they get older, they mature, they learn a little better, you know, and things like that. You know, I think a piece of advice I got real early on was you don't have to be in every fight. You don't have to do this. And there are times whenever you see something coming, maybe just walk away. Maybe that might be a good thing, especially if a person has difficulty with this. Yeah, sure, it would work with slow to anger, work slow to speak as well. But it might be, that was good advice, I think. It's good advice for anyone. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. To be eager in your heart to be angry. Why would anybody be that? Well, they ought not to be eager in their heart. They'll be slow to anger. Isn't that right? But there's some folks who, it seems to me, like being angry. They want to be angry. They'll go out of their way to be angry about something or another. When they don't have anything in it, they'll just do that. I can't explain it. It'll take a psychiatrist to explain that. But there are folks like that. And so, you know, they've not got much of a handle on this. And we realize that, you know, it presents a number of awkward situations and so on. And it's just, you know, should just be avoided altogether. And what better way of avoiding it is by first learning to be slow to anger. You know, you get a handle on it. You learn how to control this, self-control. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, first of all. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There can be such a thing as righteous indignation that falls into the category of being angry. And there may be some things, you know, that might get a person upset. All right, but you realize that. Just don't let it come to fruition. Get a handle on it. Don't let it lead you to sin. And furthermore, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you look at our definition up there, that kind of anger that we're talking about is going on beyond the sun going down. It's kept over the... Well, you see this, you know where this is going, put an end to it. Stop it. And verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So that's how you accomplish that. And part of that putting that away is to become slow to anger. So, how is your faith when it comes to self-control? Do we realize that, you know, in those three areas, need a little more work here? Well, yeah, we probably do. And so, it's good for us to consider this and to realize that, you know, God's calling us to do this kind of thing, to improve on this, to be quick to hear, to be slow to speak, slow to anger, to practice self-control, not just give it mere lip service. Now, another thing that you find in verse 20 is not real hard, I don't think, but in James chapter 1, verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So what you've got here is that anger and righteousness don't mix. Well, sure, we know that, don't we? That seems to be axiomatic. You know, axiomatic means, goes beyond, you know, it's beyond saying. We understand that. And that's what you see in verse 20 up there. And you think about these, and they don't mix. They really don't. Now, if you go over to Galatians chapter 5, and you know in Galatians chapter 5, there's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, they're back to back. That's right. Here's what you avoid. Here's what you seek. How many times do you find that kind of a scenario throughout the New Testament? Many times, where there's something that's said, for example, you know, don't do this, do this, don't do this, and so on. Flee this, seek that. That's how it works. And that's what's going on here. But what you find is that anger is of the flesh. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, where the whole list of the fruit, the works of the flesh are. So it's of the flesh. Something that, well, it may be a part of us, as are the other things that are there in the works of the flesh. After all, we are creatures of flesh. But we're supposed to get a handle on all these things and not let them become the master of us. We become the master of those things. Self-control, or temperance, in the King James Version, is of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. And you understand that in the fruits of the Spirit, those are things that God would have us to be, to practice these things, which we would say would be things and qualities in the fruit of the Spirit that would lend themselves toward the righteousness of God. And clearly, like the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are juxtaposed opposite each other, not opposite and apposite of each other. You know, they're completely on different ends of the spectrum, if you will. Well, that's how anger and righteousness are as well. They don't mix. They can't mix at all. Now, the last point is there's an end result here that you see. And I think you find the end result in verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So what's the end result? Well, the end result is salvation. That's what it's talking about. Yeah. You know, these things we're talking about. These things that people might think, I'm not too worried about that. I'm not too worried about that being quick to hear or that slow to speak or that. I'm not too worried about it. Well, they've got something to do with your salvation. And as a matter of fact, you're supposed to put these things away. That's, you know, that's part of it. And that's not everything. That's all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness there in verse 21. That's not all of it. It's parts of it. And so we're supposed to put all of it away. And we're supposed to be divesting of oneself of certain undesirable practices. Let's put it that way. And really, when you look at this and this putting aside, the putting aside there literally means stripping away. Have you ever got into the business of a piece of furniture, you know, a table? And you find this. I have some friends that are so big into antiques. And some things they get, they just put them in the house as is. Looks nice. The people I stay with in West Virginia, the log cabin. If you stay in there, it's like living for several days inside of a museum. It's incredible. But now they have had some things that they've had to redo. And they're real good at this. They can redo something and make it look like it's 100, 150 years old. I don't know how. Maybe when they get done, they beat it with a chain. I don't know. But, I mean, it just fits in so well with everything else they've got in there that's 150 years old. But when you get into this business of furniture and you're going, you've got to strip away everything. You know, several layers of varnish and shellac and maybe four or five coats of paint and everything else. They had a pie safe that they were working on down in the basement one time, and Eric was showing it to me and everything, and he said, you just can't imagine how many layers of stuff there must be on this. He said, this thing is the most stubborn thing we've ever tried to refinish. But now to refinish that, you've got to strip it all away, don't you? Christians are a refinished product. That's right. Here we are in sin. And that's got to be what? Stripped away. You got to get rid of all of it. Not just part of it. Don't go down just part way. Don't go down just all the way in one place. And not all the way in the others. You know what that looked like if it was a piece of furniture. Well, and what does that do with Christians? Well, you're not what you ought to be, you're not going to turn out right. So strip it all away. Now, you strip all this away, and there are passages that back that up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, here you get into a list of things. Now, you also put them all aside. Same kind of terminology. Strip it all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. There we go. So, and there are others. There are other passages, you know, that suggest the same thing found throughout the New Testament. This stripping away. And the stripping away is necessary. And as a matter of fact, we might think of it as preparatory. You know, you want to make this piece of furniture look good. So here's the preparation work, the stripping away. So here's a Christian and the preparatory work for good things to happen. This is work that's necessary, that's got to be done to strip things away. So get rid of this. Put aside the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. There might be some. We might think that we've got it all, and you find out, well, no, you really don't. But now all this is necessary for what? For the way, it's preparing the way for receiving the Word of God. Because that's what you see there in verse 21. That in humility, receive the Word implanted. That's what's able to save your soul. Do you know, the word able there, if you go over here to Romans chapter 1, and you look at it, and when it comes down to the part where it says, how the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Power of God. Now, you've heard lessons on this. That power of God there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that's the dunamis word. That's the word that was taken out of the Greek language and then applied to dynamite when dynamite was invented, because dynamite was the leading explosive of its day. It was thought to be the thing that would end all things. Dynamite. Can imagine the power in dynamite. And then what else do we have? Well, we've got dynamos that generate what? Well, they generate power. And what else? You know, we'll talk about someone who's a capable speaker. And sometimes the words we use to describe someone who's a capable speaker will say, well, a very dynamic speaker, powerful, with the way words he selects and the way he uses that and addresses matters. So that's the word. It comes from the Greek language, which was dunamis, and it was to indicate, you know, as great a power as the Greeks could possibly think of. What's that got to do with James chapter 1, verse 21? Plenty. Do you know the same word is right there in the word able? That's how it's translated in James, able, which is able to save your soul. So you could say it this way. You receive the word implanted. You receive that word, which is powerful to save your souls. It's the power that will save your souls. That's what comes across when you consider this. So, in order for this power to be used fully, completely, and efficiently, you clear everything out of the way. Receiving of the Word of God, that way needs to be clear, unimpeded. So get all this out of the way, and it's to be received with humility. Now back up for just a moment and look at verse 18. Verse 18 in James chapter 1. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Sounds like verse 21, doesn't it? So that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And to be those, that first fruits, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, clear the way for the Word of God. Maybe get rid of those things, as well as whatever else there is. So it will be able to save our souls. And again, we looked at the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and also verse 23, about the Word of God and the saving of the soul. Well, the lesson is yours. Please take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. Now, there's no question about it. James is offering valuable assistance toward self-control. I think we can see that. Our faith will contribute much toward our progress. if we have the right kind of faith and look at this and realize, you know, this isn't something that's optional, this is something that's necessary. So may we all continue to diligently work at self-control in order to be the kind of disciple that Jesus desires. And how is our faith when it comes to self-control? How is our faith when it comes to self-control in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, it takes some self-control to do that. To put all other things aside and believe in Jesus Christ and Him only, and have a determination, have the self-control to do what He says needs to be done to become a child of God, to repent, to be baptized. And also, sometimes we need to have this kind of self-control that we need to make correction. Sometimes we need to make, you know, things necessary in a public way, maybe sometimes just in a private way. But we need to make improvements to ourselves. And James talks about a number of those. If there would be one tonight that would like to obey the gospel, we could help you. Or if you need to make correction, we could help you with that. Whatever the case is, if you're subject to invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.